message is from New Life Gillette series, Becoming Me. This week, Pastor Mike presents part 5 of this series.
It's good to see you this morning. Watch the Olympics a lot. Anybody watch the Olympics this week? Yeah. How did Xander Schauffele do? Did he win? He won! Go USA! I was watching last night, tried to stay awake, couldn't do it. It's the weird time thing, but good stuff. Hey, I'm happy to see you. Let me say welcome to those of you who are watching online, to the guys over at the prison, and to you who are in the room. I've got a question for you. Who here likes memes? Somebody like a meme? Yeah, we got a couple meme likers. If you're online and you like memes, just write meme in the chat. I don't know. How do you spell meme? M-E-M-E? Memes. Have I mentioned lately that cats are evil? I just need to mention it again. Cats are evil. I love memes. I actually have I'm a total secret nerd, and I've got an escape room blog, and I blog about escape rooms, and one of the things that I do for my blog is I make memes of just funny things that I think, and I'm always showing my wife, hey, look at this funny meme I made, and she looks at it, and she's like, yeah, good, Mike, good job. Here's one of my favorite memes. That's P. River Missionary Baptist Church. I don't know what happens at that church. The first meme I ever saw, and I started liking memes back in the Chuck Norris meme days. And remember those? Chuck Norris doesn't do push-ups. He pushes the earth down. All kinds of funny Chuck Norris memes. Here's one of my favorite COVID memes. 6 feet apart today is better than 6 feet under tomorrow. Get to church or you're going to hell is what this church says. The pastor's name is Gillette, so must be a decent guy. No, this is something you'd associate with the church, right? This idea, get to church or you're going to go to hell. This kind of common way of thinking of you got to do the right things, you got to obey correctly or else you go to hell. And it's really tempting to be honest with you for those of us who are pastors to use hell as a weapon against you, to like get you to do what you want to do. Like if I can get you scared enough, I can make you do what I want to make you do. But the problem is Jesus never really did that. Like he didn't deny hell and he didn't deny Satan, but usually he was calling people to something better rather than scaring them away from something. But because of that, we believe, that's why we talk about how we believe God makes us better at life. He makes our lives better. We're calling people to something better. That if you come and you are a part of the body of Christ, which is what the church is, that you'll become who God created you to be. We're calling you to something. And it's the reason why Gillette people are crazy. We'll come to church in a blizzard. Like, you know, we never, ever, ever, you'd assume in Gillette, every once in a while we'd shut down because of snow. Ever. Since I've been here, and I'm sure long before that, we have never canceled church because of weather, and we never will cancel church because of weather. Paul lives in the parking lot. He could walk up here for whatever 10 of you could get here, and we'll do church if it comes to it. We don't cancel because of weather. Why? Because we've discovered that if you decide to follow Christ, it's going to take all of you. Like, really follow him. It's not an easy path all the time. Now, you can call yourself a Christian and just keep calling yourselves a Christian. Doesn't matter if you change things about your life or it makes much of an effect on your life. But if you're actually going to follow Christ, like take the steps that he's asking you to take and he's taking ahead of you, that's going to take some work. And you're going to need some support. You're going to need some education. You're going to need some experience to get you to the place where you can actually do the things that he's calling you to do. In a way, Christianity is an education. It's a growing process, and we all have to do it if we want to follow Christ. Someone else can go down that education path on their own, but they can't learn it for you. You have to do that yourself. That's largely because Christianity for you is not going to look like Christianity for me. They're going to be different. Then we're going to have different experiences. We're going to be called to different things. God speaks to us differently. The Christian journey is a journey of learning to be who God created you, me, us individually to be. There will be things that God teaches you that he's not going to teach me. And we're going to come to different conclusions. It's because he's got different plans for us. There will be things that he tells you to avoid in your life that he does not tell me to avoid in my life. There will be things that he commands you to do that I would probably be sinning to do. Why? Because he's got a different plan for each of us. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying that Christianity, that there's not truth in Christianity, that there's this popular way of talking is like my truth. Whatever's right for me is right. And that's not the kind of thing I'm talking about. I'm just saying that he has different ways of working out that truth in our lives. Because the reality is there is some foundational truth. There are some Christian commands, some things that are just commanded of all of us. There are some unchangeable. These are things that are constant across all Christian experiences. So we have unique ways of experiencing some things, but all Christians are commanded. Let's go through a list of things that all Christians are commanded to do. One is we're all commanded to community. Don't neglect meeting together. We all experience community in different ways, but we all need the fellowship that it brings. We need friendship. We need support and authenticity and love and accountability. You have never seen a group of Christians thrive without authentic, transparent community. It just has never worked. A lot of people have tried, but it's never worked. We are all called also to generosity. We can all give in different ways, the way it looks in how we are generous, but we are all called to be sacrificially, I'm going to give something up that I want, generous. But we are not obeying Christ if we are not sacrificing for the church, for his body, for his mission. If you are not a generous Christian, you are not yet a mature Christian. Those things go hand in hand. We're all called to service. Paul talked about it this morning, earlier already. You're going to serve in different ways. You're going to serve in different areas in the church, outside of the church. You have skills that I don't have, and you can do things that I cannot do. But we all use these unique gifts to serve Christ. That's how we follow him. We're all called to confession. When we sin, we feel guilt. And we have the need to confess that. We confess it to God, but Scripture also calls us to confess it to others. Confess it to the person that we've wronged. Confess it to the people in our fellowship circle. We confess both to God and to others. Well, good luck doing that without community, without the church. We need the church to encourage us. And sometimes we feel guilt, but we can kind of shove it down and ignore it. Like we're doing something we know we shouldn't do, but we just keep going because, well, it's easier to ignore it, we think. And then we need others to help us confess, help us recognize that something needs to change. We're also all called to the sacraments. The sacraments are baptism, communion, marriage, funerals. These are God-given essentials that we are all called to and we all need the church for. They are commands and we cannot do them without the church. Then obviously, there's worship. Corporate worship. We can worship God in many different ways. You can worship God in the mountains, but we are not just called to individual isolated worship. We are called to corporate worship. These are non-negotiables. They are constant across all Christian experiences. If you want to become who God created you to be, you need these things, and that means you need the church. Because what is the only organization throughout history that you can find all of these things on a long period of time? Now, I'm not saying nobody's tried other ways. People have tried many different ways to accomplish these things. And you've seen all different types of fellowship and Christian community trying to accomplish these things. But none of them have lasted. Only this has lasted over a long period of time. Paul said, let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope that we affirm. For God can be trusted to keep his promises. Hold tight to the hope. So there will be times in your life that you will forget why you believe in God. There will be times in your life when you will feel alone and you will know that somebody one time said, go to God because God is always with you. You'll start feeling like life is meaningless. And at some point, you are going to need the church to remind you about why you have hope. What gives you hope? To affirm your hope. So, church, Paul says, let us think of ways. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. In other words, it's not a passive process. Think of ways. Get creative. Imagine new ways to encourage each other. When you're not creative about encouraging people to live sacrificially, when you're not creative about encouraging people to live right, then you just become a dictator. The sad truth is that the church often is tempted to and enjoys becoming an organization that is primarily just in charge of creating rules and enforcing obedience to those rules. If you look through many different periods of history throughout the church's history, you will see time periods in which the church has become so incredibly consumed with rule making. What is right, what is wrong, and we just put all of our energy into determining what is right and what is wrong. We create this list, and then we use all of our power to enforce that list on the world. And every time you look throughout history, this keeps happening, and it keeps creeping up in the church, and this temptation to become the rule makers and keepers. And when you look at what Jesus did when he came to this earth, he didn't spend most of his time fighting against corrupt politicians. He didn't spend his time fighting against corrupt laws. He spent his time fighting against the rule makers, against the ones who thought that they were put here in this world as worshipers of God to force everyone to conform to their rule list, the Pharisees. And we are tempted on a regular basis to just be people who know all the information about what is right and wrong and make everybody else in the world obey our list. But we are not the Pharisees. They worship God, but they got distracted by making rules. And it's not our job to create this perfect list of sins. Now, Jesus did give us a list of sins, thankfully. Scripture is a great resource when it comes to understanding what is wrong and what is right. So we point to Scripture, we point to Jesus, but if we overemphasize the sins, usually what happens when we create a list and we don't just point to Scripture is we emphasize certain sins. And usually it's the sins that annoy us most. Usually it's the sins that don't tempt us that much. And we overemphasize those sins, and we focus on enforcing obedience to those rules. And we can't expect the world to obey our morality. If they don't follow Jesus, they're not going to follow Jesus' commands. Why would they? If they don't worship him, why would they follow, be obedient to his commands? But this is what we expect. Instead of first leading people to Christ, instead of first reaching their hearts, we try to command obedience. This is what the Bible says, so you must obey. Why? There's no why there. If he is not in their heart, if they are not following him, if we're not pointing first to Scripture, if we're not pointing first to Christ, then we're going to lose that battle every time. But if we just point them to Christ, I believe with all my heart, that he is much more attractive than a long list of rules. He will meet their needs. He will meet them where they are. And he can do in their lives what we could never do with a list of rules. It's always about pointing people to Jesus. Because if you will let him, God himself will do the changing. It's not some list of rules. God himself is the one who will change you, if you let him. So instead of trying to do it ourselves, we adopt a little bit of patience. We take it slow, and we allow the Holy Spirit to do the maturing. The problem is the Holy Spirit usually doesn't start the maturing process where we expect him to start the maturing process. He doesn't usually work at our preferred speed. We like him to take it really slow when he's changing us. Okay, God, I've made a lot of progress. Can we just slow down a little bit? But when it comes to other people, we would like him to move quicker. Fix them, God. They're all screwed up in so many different... Could you hurry up? Because they're not improving fast. Slow down on me, speed up on them. This is how we do rule keeping and enforcing. This is what we do because we're human and we were not put in a place to be these people. When we were babies, we all had to learn to walk, right? And some people learn to walk at different speeds than other people. But when a baby is learning to walk, what do you expect? You expect them to fall. You expect a baby to be a little bit wobbly. And to fall down every once in a while. So what do? We trust God to mature us in the right order. Because when I became a Christian, there were certain things that I knew right away God was working on me, he was convicting of me of, and he wanted me to change those things in my life. And he changed them. He did the work. And I'm still a work in progress, but he started somewhere. And so when I look at other people and get saved, and my assumption is that he's going to start with them in the same place that he started with me. And he's going to work on them at the same speed that he worked on me. But their experience is not like my experience. Their past is not like my past. And their calling is not like my calling. So he's got a different strategy with them than he does with me. Now, if you see a full-grown man who is still unable to walk, who is still tripping into dog bowls, if you see a full-grown person who is not matured to the place that they can walk, what do we call that? We call that a disability. If you are a full-grown person who cannot walk, you have a disability. And well, disabilities are caused by many different things. Maybe the disability is just called by laziness, caused by laziness. And you're just not doing the work. You're just not giving up what you need to give up. You're not seeking God. You're not obeying him. It could be caused by that. The disability could be caused by recklessness. You're just taking too many risks, doing too many things, trying to take on too much, and it caused a disability. For other people, it's more from what we would call natural causes. Born with it. There are some people who are disabled until God performs a miracle. It's really the only way it's going to happen. And I think you can apply this to walking, and then we're going to take the metaphor and talk to it actually about our behavior and about our lives and our sins. There are some people who just need God to change them, to fix them, to heal them. And maybe you're in the place today when you've been trying to get better and you've been trying to grow. But instead, you need to change your attention to just calling out to God. I can't do it. I need help. I've been trying and it's just not working. There is an affliction and I need God to heal me. And the good news is we believe that our God is a God of miracles, that he can heal. We still believe that God can heal not just our bodies, but we can believe he can heal our souls. He can forgive us of our sins. God can heal in many different ways. But if we try to just rely on ourselves, we're probably going to focus on the wrong stuff. We're probably going to have the wrong motivations. So we cry out to God. We trust him. Because the reality is we all are unique in many different ways. We all have unique temptations. And only God knows what will make us who he created us to be. So I believe something can be right for you, but wrong for me. I believe, and when we're trying to get everybody in the world to do what we're trying to get them to do, we have to take into account the fact that maybe God has called you to do something that it would be wrong for me to do. So we can't judge people by comparing them to other people. So then Paul goes on and he says this. So let us not neglect our meeting together as some people do. Doesn't that feel like that was just kind of a turn in the conversation? Like, Paul, this sentence does not seem to follow your last sentence about forgetting why we have hope. And Paul's like, no, it's all connected. If you need to be reminded about why you have hope, if you need to understand more about what truth is, then you have to meet together. This is why we do it. You can't sleep in on Sunday mornings, is what Paul's saying. You cannot become who you were created to be without the church. When you need encouragement, when you have doubts, when you feel helpless, when you feel hopeless, you need the church to heal you, to give you encouragement, to help you grow. Then he says, but encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. Jesus is coming. It's easy to be distracted by the world we live in. But our opportunity in this world is limited. So we become who we were created to be. We walk that long journey of becoming and changing and growing so that we can become who we were created to be, so we will be more useful to God and his mission for our lives and his mission for the church. We grow so that we are useful to God, not just so that our lives are better, but also so that we're better at life. Okay, let's turn a corner. When you look back over the unique experiences of your life, and when you think about how your life is different than my life, and you could fill in the blank of a lot of what I'm saying today about how you have temptations I don't have, or you're called to things that I'm not called, you can fill in those blanks usually by looking back at the big major turning points of your life. And when you think about those big change moments, those big hinge moments, and maybe they look insignificant to the rest of the world, but when you look back at why you are like you are, you can usually point to some events or some people that you interacted with. And when you look at those people and you look at those events, what do you think God is preparing you for? So take a minute to think about your experiences. And we've been filling out this card throughout this series. Pull out your Becoming Me card if you have it. I'm wondering, does anybody have every box except for the experiences one filled in? Yeah, a couple of you. So this has been the goal of this series, has been to fill out this card, to have a full picture of who you are uniquely created to be. And so pull out this card. If you need one of these cards, there's some people in the back who will bring one to you. You can kind of retroactively fill in those boxes that you missed from before. You can raise your hand and they'll bring you a card. And if you've got yours from previous weeks, you can pull it out now. Our goal for today is to fill in the box on the bottom right. I'm going to just run through the other ones. Enneagram, if you've not done an Enneagram test, it's a personality test. You're just putting a number in that circle. New life began. This is the day or the event at which you became a Christian. Your passions here is just kind of a list of things that get you excited, that energize you. Your spiritual gifts, Paul talked about last week, it's going to be a list of the things that you, when you became a Christian, the spiritual gifts that God gave you. And then today we're going to talk about the experiences, the unique experiences that you've had that make you such a unique, unique Christian. So right now is the time, just come up with some key words to put down the 2, 3, 4 experiences in your life that you feel like did the most to change you. What were those experiences, or who were those people that you interacted with? What was that event that you went to that just changed you? And maybe it was a big spiritual moment or a big emotional moment. Maybe it was a relational moment with somebody. But what was that thing that you would say, I am who I am because of that thing and start filling it in that box. And then we're going to ask you, after you filled in all of these boxes, would you take a picture of this card and post it on our New Life Gillette Facebook group, not the Facebook page, the Facebook group. And so if you're not a part of our Facebook group, there's a lot of community that happens on a regular basis. A lot of New Life's community happens in this Facebook group. New Life Gillette Facebook group. Join that group and post a picture of this card after you have it all filled in, because we want to see that, and we're excited to see how that has helped everybody see a bigger picture of who they are. The good experiences, the bad experiences, the mundane experiences, whatever it is that made you so unique. How are your unique experiences making you who God created you to be? Because we believe in quite a big God. And we believe that God can use every single experience, good experiences and bad experiences, for the good of His Christian mission for your life. He works all things together for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. That's you. Your experiences make you, develop you, and turn you into the person that you are today. John Wesley used what we call in Wesleyan circles the Wesleyan quadrilateral. And what he pretty much said is there are four things, not equally, but there are four things that kind of develop your thoughts about God, kind of develop your theology, your beliefs. And he says those four things are reason, our ability to think, our traditions, so the things that have been handed down to us from our ancestors, scripture, absolute truth given to us by God, and experiences. These things all combine to make you believe what you believe. And all of these things, not equally, I hope that scripture impacts your beliefs a little more than these other things, not equally, but these things all in some way influence your beliefs. So today, I want to talk about this one, experiences. And your experiences help develop your beliefs and equip you to act on those beliefs. Your experiences help you develop your beliefs and equip you to act on those beliefs. So reflect on those past experiences that you've written on your card. And then after you've reflected on your past experiences, you have to take it to the next step. You have to decide, let's think about our future experiences. And you have to be intentional about those future experiences, because a lot of experiences happen to us like we had no control over it. It just happened. I was born into the family I was born into. That just happened. But there are a lot of experiences, probably most of our experiences, we can actually have control over. We can actually decide where I'm going to go. What event am I going to be a part of? Who am I going to surround myself with? And you can be intentional about the experiences that you have in the future. So for the rest of today, I want to talk about how can we be intentional about creating experiences, or about seeking experiences that will make us who God created us to be. Create helpful experiences, because we see our life as a mission. We're heading in a direction. We're seeking God. We're following God. And in our path, we're not just walking and stumbling upon whatever we see. We are walking in a specific direction. So, for example, in your work, in your job, do it for God. Don't just show up and punch a clock and call it good. Be intentional. Why are you there? What are you going to do while you're there? How intentional can you be in your conversation? See your work as a way to do more than just make money. Your work is a key, a primary key in your Christian mission. So everything you do at work, find a way to be intentional about how you work and how you interact with the people you work with. You've probably heard, or some of you have heard, that we're starting a new ministry here at New Life called Faith at Work. And it is really just a gathering of workers, of people who work, and some people work in the home, some people work on location, but people who work. And it is an encouragement. We're going to meet three or four times a year probably at a restaurant or something, just a small group of people, to encourage each other to not just show up to work, but to bring our faith into our work. Be intentional about it. To live out our faith in our lives. So if you want to sign up to hear more information about faith at work, would you text FAW to this number, 307-682-5642? Just text FAW to that number and we will respond with some information about the next meeting. We've got our first Faith at Work meeting coming up this fall. We're very excited about it. Shay Lundvall has signed up to lead this ministry, and we've got some incredible things, I think, planned for this ministry. So if you want to be a part of this awesome gathering of workers to talk about how we can, it's just going to be probably a Saturday lunch at a restaurant or something, but it's going to be awesome. Because we believe that the Christian life, the Christian mission, is not just something normal. It is a great adventure. It's not just the American religion. But we believe we are called to an adventure. To be on a journey of following Christ. Is that what your Christian mission looks like? Is that what your life looks like? Does it feel like you're on an adventure, seeking God, pursuing God? I think it's important for Christians to be intentional about these type of experiences, to be interesting. Are you interesting? Do you have stories to tell? Do you have hobbies you can talk about? Do you have things that you're doing that when people talk to you, you can actually hold a conversation because you have things in common or because you can tell them about experiences? I think it's one of the ways that we can equip ourselves to be evangelists in our work or wherever else where we are by being interesting people who people would like to talk about or talk to. The church too often tries to keep us from sinning and keeping us boring and don't do this. And we've got this long list of don'ts, but a very short list of do's. I think it's time to stop trying to be more boring. Maybe be a little bit more interesting. Maybe be a little bit more fun and engaging. I think this is what a lot of people think we are. How can we just tone us all down? Make us all a little bit more simple, clean cut. No. Look at the way Jesus lived his life. Take some risks. Do some hard things. Make some crazy investments. We spend so much time in safety and in comfort, hanging on to our lives with everything we can, so we miss out on great opportunities that God has called us to change our world. Don't play it safe. Do we think that we worship a weak God who can't protect us? Don't take the easy way out. I think there's a lot of people here today who are probably called to do something great, but right now you're just a little too scared. Maybe you, that would take so much work. That would be so hard. I think I'll just keep doing the easy thing. If we try to hang on to our life, we will lose it. I was talking just this morning to Jeremy. Jeremy's a business owner. And he's talking about how if his business isn't growing, it's probably dying. Like, you got to keep moving forward. If you just stay where you are, if you just stop, you're not going anywhere. You're probably dying. Things that don't grow die. So keep going. Move towards something. I think COVID-19 was incredibly eye-opening to me. It revealed to me how much we are controlled by fear. And I understand precautions, and I understand we can't be too crazy, and I know that's all true. But I think most of us are not tempted by that. I think by being too dangerous. I think most of us are tempted to be too safe. And I think when it comes to having experiences that will help us become who God created us to be, like the Pauline missionary journeys, like shipwreck and in jail and all kinds of crazy things, I think sometimes in order to follow Christ's calling on our life, it's going to require us to get a little bit crazy. Live life on the wild side every once in a while. Because if you give up your life for God's sake, you will save it. Go on the great adventure. This world is not forever. But if while you are here, you will fully give yourself to God, I believe he can do incredible things with your life that you never imagined. Kind of like this.
Hi, I'm Danny.
I'm Liza.
And we have been coming to New Life for close to 7 years now. We feel like God has challenged us in the last year to move into missions. Like, we've always wanted to get into missions and had a heart for missions, but God is calling us into missions, and we are headed to Papua New Guinea with Wycliffe Bible Translators.
I think we've both been called as individuals into missions prior, and we were just kind of hoping that God would call us as a family back into ministry. Danny's a mechanic and I'm a nurse, and so we wanted to be able to use our specific skills to serve in ministry in those specific roles. So we are now moving to Papua New Guinea, like he said, to serve the people that are doing the Bible translation. So I'll be helping in the clinics to do the regular routine healthcare checks on the missionaries there, and also serving the Papua New Guineans.
I'll be working in an automotive shop. It's very rural over in Papua New Guinea, and so like vehicles just get beat up over there. So regular maintenance is a huge critical thing, as well as just like we'll be doing just normal basic things, as well as like engine swaps and just like huge projects. So it's very exciting to be headed over there and working alongside like other missionaries doing translation work, but other missionaries who are mechanics there to help facilitate translation work.
I think it's important too, like we've just really taken time to realize like that we want to invest in things that are going to last, and things that we're going to see in eternity. And so I think it's been a challenging season for us to explain to our family, as we're, you know, going to take our kids across the world, but to know too that we are doing something that invests in people's, you know, in their eternity and their salvation. So we're excited to be used by God in this crazy way, and it's such a privilege for us to be called to be the kind of on the ground doing this work. It is very scary. It is a huge sacrifice. I think big changes always require a lot of risk, but you know, when we're doing it with God, it's totally worth it. And
there's no place better to be than right in the middle of the will of God.
Yeah, so we're taking our kids and we're gonna, you know, show them what it means to really live out the life that God's called you to. I think I've been challenged too. How many times have I prayed the prayer of, I surrender all, I want to do, you know, give it all to you, Lord. And he said, all right, this is what I want you to do. And this is, you know, this is what surrendering looks like for us specifically. Obviously, God doesn't call everyone to overseas ministry. Everyone's specific call is so different. And I think it just comes down to being willing to do whatever it is that God calls you to do, and to use your skills and where you are specifically, you know, to serve God in whatever way that he would ask of you. So it just happens to be for us that we're going across the world, and just diving in.
I work out with Danny over at Universal in the mornings, and one morning he's like, I think we're going to Papua New Guinea. I'm like, what? Why? It's because they're on an adventure and they're seeking God, and they felt like God was calling them to do something, and they're just doing it. And to most of us, it seems crazy. And if God's calling you to do something crazy, I'm not saying it has to be international missions or something, but if God's calling you to do something crazy, listen to him, seek him, because he will bless it. Because we're all on a journey. We are all walking down this journey of becoming who God created us to be, so that we can be more useful to him.